Speak to my heart. Change my life. In your precious name, amen. You may be seated.
Need a little bit more. Yeah. More monitor.
We need some seats desperately. So if there's a seat next to you, would you wave at us? Is there any room? Ushers, look around. We need revival in America. Hear me? You're experiencing revival, Brother Steve. Yeah, we are. This is revival. God's moving mightily. There's no question in my mind that this is revival. But we need national revival. There's a new website by the NCADI, the National Council of Alcohol and Drug Abuse, that you can pull up, and as you can pull it up any time of the day, and it gives you the exact amount of people that started using drugs that day or alcohol. And we pulled it up at 5:45 p.m. this afternoon, 19 seconds after 5:45 p.m. And today, 4,562 people started smoking pot for the first time. 8,427 started drinking alcohol for the first time. 247 began using heroin for the first time. That means in this year alone, over 6,500 people have started using heroin. 1,080 started using cocaine for the first time today. 1,848 started using LSD and hallucinogens. 1,848. I'm talking about just in the last few hours. Are y'all hearing me? That means 49,000 people started using psychedelic drugs this year. No, this month, excuse me. This month, over almost 50,000 people started using psychedelic drugs. Now, those of you, how many here have used psychedelic drugs before? Lift your hand up. You know what kind of menace these folks are on the highways, because what they see is not what's out there. 49,000 started using drugs, psychedelic drugs, for the first time this month. 1,349 started hacking paint thinner and gasoline. 6,090 started smoking cigarettes for the first time. We need revival. We need revival in a serious way. Jesus, we're not slowing down. Devil, you've been on the run, and you're going to remain on the run. We're not slowing down. I want to welcome everyone tonight. I know God's got a special plan. There are people here that have never known the Lord. We welcome you. There's many of you that are backslidden in this place. That means you're doing things that Jesus would never do. Let me go ahead and say up front before we turn to a scripture. Look this way. This may irritate you, but I'd rather you be irritated and get right with God than leave out of here happy and not right with God. If you can't watch what you're watching at home on that screen on Sunday morning in church in front of everybody, then it's wrong. I want that to sink in, because I felt some people will get out of here. You're crazy, man. If you can't watch what you watch at home in front of your whole congregation on Sunday morning, then there's something wrong. That means you have a Jesus at home and you have a Jesus for the church. You have a holy Jesus at church where everyone sees how pious you are. But at home, it's like God's not there, or God permits you to do stuff behind those four walls. No, he doesn't, friend. He's taking notes. Mike is going to be talking about holiness tomorrow. You need to be in his session. And tonight when God speaks to you, as a matter of fact, anybody got a copy of Mike's book, Go and Sin No More? Bring me that copy of that book. Anybody got a copy of it? Bring it to me. I'll give it back. Man, you bunch of... All these hands go up and no one's going to bring it to me because they think I'm going to keep it. Okay, it's got her name in it. I won't keep it, sister. Thank you very much. You need to buy this. I believe the bookstore is going to be open tomorrow. You need to get a copy of Go and Sin No More. This was released 3 days ago. It is fresh off the press. This This is vintage Mike Brown. It is awesome. It's phenomenal. It is pointed. It is convicting. I mean, the title is convicting. Go and sin no more. But this is what Jesus told the adulterous woman in John chapter 8 after he had delivered her from her the aggressive tormentors. She was delivered by Jesus. Rather than Jesus turning her, look this way, folks. There's always going to be people moving around. Look this way. Rather than Jesus saying, go in the glory of the Lord, go enjoy your newfound freedom, he said, go and sin no more. This is a powerful book. You need to get it. It'll be at the bookstore tomorrow. And if you don't get a chance to go by there, you can order it, I believe, from Mike's ministry. But get yourself a copy. Now, we're going to do something that I've never done before. We're going to pass this book over everyone's head. And when it gets back over around where that lady's at, pass it that way and get it to her, okay? Ready? There you go. Don't tear it up now. I have to buy her a new one. Don't stop and read it. It worked. I think it would have been quicker if I'd walked over there and just handed it to her. Now, I'm going to share a title with you in just a minute. I had no idea there'd be so many Latin Americans here, so many Hispanics here with us tonight. So, when I share my title, I'm not picking on you, okay? I didn't know you were going to be here, all right? I want you to turn with me to John chapter 4. Everyone turn to John chapter 4. Charity, in just a few minutes, going to be singing Mercy Seat. Those of you that need to get right with God, you're going to be able to come forward. John chapter 4. The first scripture I'm going to read to you is a familiar one. John chapter 4. This is a familiar scripture for those of you that study the word. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now turn back with me to Proverbs. These are the two scriptures we're going to park on tonight. For those of you that don't know what we're doing, this is the Holy Word. This is the Bible. We base everything we believe as Christians on the Word of God. And if you're here tonight or you're watching at home and you're into Satanism, maybe you're a warlock, you're a witch, we welcome you. Stay tuned. Stay tuned to this program. If you're here in this place, all we ask of you is that you don't cause a commotion. Don't make a lot of noise. We've had witches come here before and they chant in the back row, you know, with their little rattles. And I don't even mind if you chant. Just keep the chant down real low so it doesn't disturb people. Because it's not going to disturb me. And it sure won't disturb Jesus. Okay? So keep your chanting to a minimum. Okay, as far as keep it down so you don't disturb those around you. And when I give the altar call, you can put your rattle down and you can come and get right with God. I got a call one day and they said, Keith, it was over from your area. They said, do you have any idea that there's a coven of witches over here I mean, y'all got a lot of witches in your area. He's from New Orleans. This is a police officer in New Orleans. He would know. And he said, do you have any idea there's a coven of witches over here that are chanting and cursing you and, you know, probably got little Steve Hill dolls, you know, poking them. And it's like when people share that, it's like, and? You know, it's like, you know, and what am I supposed to say? Friend, there is a name above all names. And in my life, I have seen the demon-possessed When you mention that name, you can mention Brownsville Assembly, they'll laugh. You can mention Steve Hill, they'll laugh. You mention that name, or Steve Hill mentions that name, and they tremble, they flee, they get as far away as they can. It's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus, and he's the one in charge of this service. And if you're a warlock or a witch and you don't believe he's powerful, next time you're in your coven, and next time you got your little candles burning and your incense steaming up the room, next time you got that going on and you're all holding hands and you're going, hum, 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 next time you're doing that, just say, Jesus. Just do that. It will cause no small stir. You could say Harley Davidson, you could say Buddha, you could say Walmart, and nothing's going to happen. But you say Jesus, and you're going to get yourself in some trouble with them witches. Proverbs 10, verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now this is heavy. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. Now, we've already asked the Lord to speak to our hearts and to change our lives. How many meant that? I got to admit that while I was preparing this message, my mind wanted to venture into a dozen different areas. These scriptures can be cross-referenced and made to custom fit many different subjects, but tonight we're going to remain focused and nail down what the Lord wants to say to each and every one of us. I want to say to you before we move on that the Lord lived focused. He had his priorities correct. He knew that he had a job to do and he had to get it done quickly. Say quickly. When the Lord started his ministry, he was at the age of 30. He had approximately 3.5 years maximum to conclude what God had sent him to do. You will see the Lord throughout his life. You want to follow it, friend? That is one hard worker. He was constantly on the move. He would break away early in the morning to pray. He would slip away to spend time with his father. He was so busy working that he had no time to eat. He had no place to lay his head. He was constantly on the move. Is anyone listening? Now, Jesus is our example. So those of you that get up and said at me for being a mover and always busy, my example is Jesus. Take it up with him. Let me just read a scripture to you. This is in John 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, this is in John 9. I'm using it as an illustration of how Jesus worked. Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Then Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus goes on and heals the man. I must work the works of him who sent me. My friend, it is time for everyone within the sound of my voice to get serious about their walk with God. Now, if this hurts in just a few minutes, let it hurt. Sometimes I liken the ministry of an evangelist to a doctor. You'll go into the doctor's office and you will pay the man. Have you ever noticed that? You'll walk into a doctor's office, the first thing they want you to do is fill out some form, and they want to know the form of payment. Even before the doctor knocks you cockeyed with a hammer or whatever he's going to do, he's going to poke your body. He's going to check for tumors. And then if he finds a tumor, you know what he's going to say? We're going to have to cut this out. We're going to have to perform surgery. And you're going to talk to him about that. And you're going to say, is it going to be day surgery? He goes, no, this is a big tumor. This is different. You're going to have to go into the hospital for several days. We're going to need to examine you, and we're going to x-ray you, and then we're going to do the surgery, and you're going to have to go through 2 or 3 weeks of healing. and you're going to go through discomfort. You're going to go through pain. But what do? You contact your insurance company. They cover the charges. You go into almost all the charges. You reach into your savings to get the rest of the money. Why? To get hurt. So you can get better. And that's what evangelistic preaching's all about. That's what Mike's session tomorrow is going to be all about. That's what Pastor's session last night was all about. That's what tomorrow night's session is all about. Sometimes it hurts, but we turn out for the better, and it's worth it. It's time for everyone to get serious about their walk with God. It's time for every man, woman, and child to get a grip on their relationship with Jesus. It is time to get the sin out and get the Bible in. I'm going to say that again. I'm so tired of people sinning that know better. See, I can handle street people. Man, they'll stand in my face and they'll throw up on me, you know, or they'll belch and I'll smell the whiskey. They'll be smoking dope and blowing into my face. That doesn't faze me. It doesn't faze me if they got Hustler magazine sticking out of their back pocket. That doesn't faze me. They're in sin. They're sinners. But a Christian who knows that keeps falling over and over and over again, I'm going, Lord, get a hold of that man. Grip him and have him shake that sin out of his life. And I want to tell you, friend, it's up to you. It's up to you. In a few minutes, we're going to talk about cleaning up your house. When I say clean up your house, you go in, you get the videos that are ungodly, and you take them and you destroy them. The Holy Spirit go through your video cabinet and grab all the videos and go burn them. You're going to have to do it. It's time for you to get the sin out and the Bible in. It's time to get the lead out and take the gospel to the streets. It's time to stop looking to the left and looking to the right. It's time to focus on the cross and listen to your boss. It's time to take aim at the devil and pull the trigger. It's time to claim your family for God and hold on till the answer comes. It's time to lay aside that ball and chain, that weight that's slowing you down. It's time to rid yourself of the dirty blue jeans of this world and begin hanging around those who are robed in the white wedding garments of the Lord. It's time to unstick your feet from the quagmire of cultic confusion and bathe yourself in the pure river of God. It's time to let the Spirit of God wash your mind with His Word. And once it's washed, stay out of the pig pen of the world. We used to raise pigs. Anybody ever raise pigs? It is a waste of time to wash a pig. Unless you're going to do it for the state fair and you got him hog-tied and you're going to carry him in and plop him in front of the judges, it's a waste of time. And some of us in this room are just like that. God washes us up, we run right back to the pig pen. It's getting old, friend. It's time for those who claim to be Christians to start living like it. If you were a thief, you stop stealing. If you're an adulterer, you quit running around. If you're a pot smoker, you quit smoking dope. If you're an alcoholic, you put down the bottle. If you're a liar, you quit lying and you start telling the truth. If you're a gossiper, you shut your mouth. If you're a backbiter, you bite your tongue. And tonight's message is from the Lord. I want you to stay alert. I want God to speak to you. He's going to. This is entitled, No More Siesta. Okay? No more siesta. Now, a siesta is a short nap. It's a sleep. I don't know if you saw the news the other day, but it shocked me because I've lived in Latin America. I lived in Costa Rica for a year and Argentina for 7 years. And one of the things that I could not believe when I moved to South America was that little time in the afternoon they call the siesta. Now, I am not cutting down the siesta. I'm explaining the siesta, okay? I came from a hard-driving family. My father was a military man. My mother, a very successful businesswoman. My mom would always, to this day, she's 77 years old. She gets up at 5 o'clock every morning. She goes to early morning prayer meeting at the Lutheran church at 6 a.m. She's on fire for God. But nothing's growing under her feet, friend. I mean, she is on the move constantly. That's what I was raised around. And so I move, and I've been one of those, I've been accused of being a perfectionist. You know, I want everything in its place. That's because I was raised around military. I was raised around rules and regulations. And my mom is the one who instilled in me promptness. She would say, Steve, always get to where you're going at least a half hour early. That's why most places I go, I'm there at least an hour early. I'm here at the revival an hour early every single night. Why? Because if something's going to happen, or if God's moving, or if something's going on in the church, I want to know about it before I ever get in here and start preaching. So that's from my family. I moved to South America. And I'm blown away by this thing called siesta. Say siesta. How many know what a siesta is? Okay, a siesta is a nap. But it's not just a little napicito, you know, where you lie your head down for 5 minutes. It's a nap. It's like from 12 to 3 or 4 in the afternoon. Now, I would get up early in the morning and we would build churches in Latin America. We would build and build and build. And we'd get the crew going around 8 o'clock in the morning. And by noon, we're just getting going good. And at noon, our national workers in Argentina or Costa Rica begin falling out like flies. And so, well, I'll go ahead and work with the North Americans I got with me. But we run out of lumber, or we run out of wood, so we go down to the hardware store. It's shut down. Hardware store closed down. Why? It's noon, man. It's noon. Forget, you know, Home Depot. The hardware store shut down. And I remember one time I went to the hardware store during the hours he was open. And I said, you don't understand. I am building a 3,000-seat sanctuary right on that hill up there. If you would remain open, I will give you all my business. And I said, there's times at 1 o'clock that I need boards and bolts and nails. And you know what he said to me? He said, I open at 9 and close at noon. I open at 5 and close at 7. That's a 5-hour work day. Open at 5 and close at 7. He said, if you need a bolt or nails or wood at 1, you will need a bolt and nails and wood at 5. He was right. And he said, just be here when I open and I will sell them to you. Well, there came an announcement the other day on the news just a few days ago, and this was it on CNN. It came out of an Associated Press, and this was the title of the article, Mexico Puts Siesta to Rest. The government has outlawed siestas among the government workers. You can no longer take siestas. That means, friend, now you, most of you don't understand that, but having lived in that culture, this sent shockwaves through the culture. We're not talking about a 10-year-old tradition. We're talking about hundreds of years. You've seen the pictures of the little man with folded legs, you know, with the little sarape and the little sombrero, you know. That's a siesta type of thing. But now in modern culture, they're not sitting around in sombreros, but they're in their Mercedes or they're in with their donkey. They're somewhere and they're sleeping under a tree. Or they're relaxing somewhere, and the government's saying, no more siestas. Why? The world's moving on. You're shutting down from 1 to 5, 4 or 5. Japan's not. Spain's not anymore. They quit siestas years ago. Italy's not shutting down. The United States is not shutting down. France is not shutting down. Africa's not shutting down. Mainland China's not shutting down. We're not going to shut down anymore. We're going to keep up with the world, and it's sending shockwaves. And as I heard that, having lived in the culture, I know exactly what's going to happen there. It's already happened. People are not, it's not literal riots, but people are protesting to the max. They do not like the idea of taking away their siesta. And as an evangelist who's always got his ear to the train track to hear what's going on in the world out there, I immediately caught the parallels with this siesta in our spiritual life. And I'm going to say to many of you in this room and many of you in Overflow, you have been napping. And God has risen up tonight in your face, like the Mexican government is saying to all their workers, no more napping. Look this way, friend. You don't nap in the middle of a war. You don't lay down and take a snooze in the middle of a race. And you don't nap when it comes to spiritual warfare. Now, I'm warning everyone here tonight, this may seem harsh to some of you, but God's going to speak to your heart. A siesta, that came from a Latin word, sexta hora, which means the sixth hour, noontime. God's going to speak to your heart. It's just a short nap. For those of you who are away from God, I beg of you, quit napping when it comes to your spiritual life. Many of you work so hard when it comes to making a living, paying the bills, satisfying your craving for temporary creature comforts. But when it comes to your eternal life, you doze off and you go to sleep. Some of you aren't catching this. Some of you are. When it comes to your temporal life, remember I talked about giving a few minutes ago? You would rather sit around with your friend and discuss restaurants. The best restaurant in town. Who's serving up the best steak in town? Where is the hottest fishing hole around? What's the best golf course in Florida? Rather than sitting around with people discussing spiritual things. Why, friend? You don't know God. You don't know God. When it comes to spiritual things, you just take a nap. You doze off. You lay your head down on your pillow and you go to sleep. Well, friend, those days are over. It's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to lift up your head and say, God, I've spent my born days on the physical, on the temporal, on things that are going to perish. But Jesus, from now on, I'm not going to be asleep anymore. I'm going to wake up and live for you, and I'm going to think spiritually. I'm going to listen to what you're saying. You work so hard when it comes to making a living, paying the bills. But when it comes to spiritual living, friend, you're deficient. I'm warning you tonight, you must get close to God while He's trying to get close to you. This is harvest time. Say that with me. Say it again. How many know what harvest time is? It's not a trick question. How many know what harvest time is? That's the time that you harvest. Let me explain this to you. God is moving. Say, God is moving. Friend, this is an awesome time to get right with God right now. It's phenomenal. People are getting so saved. They're getting so on fire for God. They're getting so delivered by God. Why? God is moving. It is a season of His outpouring. It's a season of His presence. This is not a dry time. This is not a desert time. This is the rainy season. God is moving mightily. He's refreshing those who are dry and thirsty. He's saving the lost. He's healing the sick. He's delivering those that are bound. This is an awesome time to get saved. It's harvest time. Let me explain to you. Right now, I live right over the border into Alabama. Pastor lives right across the border in Alabama. We live in a really pretty part of Alabama, a lot of trees, a lot of fields, and a lot of fresh vegetables. Right now is strawberry season. How many love fresh strawberries? I want you to bring those out here, Charlie. This is strawberry season. It is my favorite season. Charlie, I just want you to, let this guy smell them. Just smell them. Hey, put that back. These things are so good. They're so plump. They're so juicy. They're so red. They're so ripe. They're so sweet. Look, the size of some of these things, friend, are huge. Monsters. They're delicious. Trust me. It's strawberry season. And strawberry season is from like mid-March to mid-May. That is when you pick the strawberries. If you leave the fields empty, if you don't go out there and pluck the strawberry off the plant, the birds are going to come down. If the birds don't come down, the sun's going to bake them till they're crisp. If the sun doesn't bake them, they're just going to rot right where they're at, friend. You've got to pick strawberries when it's strawberry season. Is anyone listening? And when God is moving, you've got to move with God. It's harvest time. That's why Jesus said, I've got to work while it is day. It is time right now to bring in the harvest. He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. This is the day. Is anybody paying attention? Well, Charlie, I want you to hide those in the back somewhere, would you? I was going to take them and just throw them out at everybody, but the janitorial staff would slice me to ribbons. I remember I used to have a pumpkin patch. As a matter of fact, I've got a book out called Knocking at Heaven's Door. It's coming out in a couple months. Knocking at Heaven's Door is going to be a book that you can buy for your lost loved one. It's all about how to get to heaven. 77% of North Americans believe they're going to heaven when they die. Most of them aren't. This book is to show them how to get there. It's written in layman's terms. It's not a deep theological book. It's a fun book to read all the way through. We've already had comments from theologians that have read it, and one person said today to me, she said, I had such a good time reading that all the way through, but it hits hard. You can get saved all the way through the book, but it relates to your stories like this. And I talk about one of these days is none of these days. One of these days is none of, that's the name of one of the chapters, about people that keep putting things off. And I said, when I was a kid growing up in Alabama, I decided one day that I was going to be a pumpkin king. I planted hundreds of pumpkin seeds all over our backyard, watered them, and watched in amazement as the plants began to grow like weeds. Before long, I could see tiny little green pumpkin buds popping up under the stems, and after that, increasingly large, gorgeous, golden-colored gourds. Every day, I would tend to my crop, and as I walked around the yard, I would examine the pumpkins, seeing which one might turn out to be the world's largest. One of the things I didn't put in here is, have you ever grown, you know how to grow the biggest pumpkin in the world? How many know? You take a big can of water, okay, and you take a string, and you run it, and you run the string into the pumpkin, and you run the other end of the string into the water, and the pumpkin will suck the juice, the water, out of the can. I even did that in this pumpkin. That pumpkin started growing and growing. It just sucked the water out. So I wanted to grow the biggest pumpkin in the world. I've always had dreams, friend. I'm going to skip a little bit. When it came to harvest my crop, I felt overwhelmed by the task that lay before me. There were big pumpkins, my friend. Some of them weighed 20 pounds. Picking, cleaning, and hauling them was beginning to look like it would be a major operation. I go on to tell how I kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. But my mom and my daddy said, you better pick the pumpkins. You better pick the pumpkins. You better pick the pumpkins. One night, my deep sleep was interrupted by loud banging noises that sounded like a series of shotguns going off. I jumped out of bed and looked out my window, and the sight I saw sent shivers down my spine. The pavement outside my window was being pelted by golf ball-sized hail. And what's worse, the hail was pulverizing my pumpkins into a slimy orange mess. I remember getting up that morning, went out to my pumpkin field, and there was only one or two pumpkins left that even resembled a pumpkin. And I had this huge, massive mess. Suddenly, my gold mine was a trash dump. And I realized, if I'm gonna harvest, I better harvest when it's time to harvest. If I had only gone out to the pumpkin patch the day when my dad said, pick them. He said, Steve, they're done. But I was slothful. I was not aggressive. But I want to tell you now, friend, you learn a few lessons in life, don't you? I learned that the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. I have learned when something's going on, if I want something from God and He's moving at Brownsville, I better go to Brownsville and get what God's doing. If I want something from the Lord, I better go after Him while He may be found. Because it's a season of harvest. The Bible says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Jeremiah 8 verse 20 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Friend, the summer refers to that season of time when the fruit has ripened and is gathered in, brought into the barn and stored for winter. Is anybody listening tonight? I want you to think, friend, right now, we are in an awesome season of grace. While many, I want everyone to look this way in the Family Life Center right here, those of you at home, while many people, millions, are sitting in black darkness, and perhaps some of them even in the shadow of death right now, look where you're at. You're at the Brownsville Revival, sitting, listening to music, listening to testimonies, hearing the Word of God. You are in a place where the Spirit of God is moving. Friend, don't miss out on God. Don't miss out on what God's doing. Don't blow it. This email came in, and I love this. This came in from that police officer. Said, Steve was saying when I turned on the TV, said it was no accident that I tuned in. And I'll say that often to those of you on the air, I'll say this is a divine appointment. You're supposed to be watching this broadcast. And as soon as I said that, that's when that cop turned the TV on. He said, I'm a police officer and I've not been where I should be in my relationship with the Lord. We in law enforcement sometimes tend to, I guess you would say, harden ourselves to some of the bad things we're exposed to on a daily basis. In my case, I let these things get out of hand and my spiritual life has suffered. Tonight, I committed myself back to Christ. Oh, man. One more thing before we move on from here. I find it interesting here in this scripture, in this proverb. It talks about a son, referring to the harvester. And Mike, I was doing some study on that today, and I have several theologians, writers that agreed on this, that the chances are the others, the owner of the vineyard, the father, had done a lot of plowing, a lot of preliminary work, and all they were asking the son to do was go get the strawberries, was go get the harvest. They had done the work, and all they had to do was pick the apples. Yeah, it's some work, but that's the fruit. That's a whole lot different than plowing behind a mule, friend. Whole lot different. All they were asking this son to do, the reason it was a shame to his father, is because they wouldn't even get out of bed and go out there and do that. And what I think of when I see that, I think of the mamas and the daddies that have interceded and have prayed and have sought God. They've planted, they've plowed, they've done everything they can to see you saved. And all they're asking you to do, it's that tonight at the Brownsville Revival, get up from your seat, get up in the chapel, get up in the Family Life Center, and come forward and give your life to Jesus. All they want you to do is harvest. They've sought the Lord with tears and weeping and wailing. All they're asking for you to, they've fought the demons of hell for you. We get letters in the mail all the time. I get distraught. Mothers and fathers calling me on the phone. And we pray together for their sons and their daughters. This table over here is full of pictures and notes about people all over this nation. Most of them are young people that some mom is claiming God to save. And if you're here tonight, the least you can do, friend, it's harvest time. Get up and come when I give this altar call. And don't be ashamed. Does that make sense to you? It makes sense to me, friend, because my mama prayed for me, and then a Lutheran minister came over to my house on October 28, 1975. I've been a drug addict for years. He came in. It was harvest time, and he looked at me and said, Steve, Jesus can change your life. And thank God, rather than being ashamed to my mother, and ashamed to the people that had been praying for me, I looked to that man and he led me to the Lord. For those of you who claim to have a relationship with the Lord, but are still dabbling in secret sins, still taking your sin siestas, I'm warning you, the Lord is not winking at your siestas. Now, I'm strictly using what's going on in Mexico as just to relate this to, friend. I'm not getting upset at those of you that take siestas. Don't come down here tonight and weep and wail because you've been napping in the afternoon. I'm speaking spiritually. I can see it now. Oh, God, I pray for me, my grandfather, my grandmother, my brother, my sister. We're all in the depth of siestas. It's not what I'm talking about. You're still taking your sin siestas in life. I'm warning you, the Lord is not winking at your siestas. The Mexican government is saying this to all the government workers. If you want to take a siesta, fine, but you're fired. That's it. You're fired. You lost your job. That's serious. And when I read that, I thought that came without warning. That's why there's such protests. There was no warning. It just came just like that. They said they want to keep up with all the other countries that are wrapped up with NAFTA. It's serious business. They're saying, this is it. Take it or leave it. And God is saying, for those of you that are wrapped up in your sin siestas, that means you do all right. You do all right for 3 or 4 hours during the day, but then you fall into sin. I'm speaking spiritually speaking. You always dabble in this, or you got to watch your little sexual sitcom. You got to do that little thing that keeps you drugged down. Friend, when are you going to stop? Let me remind you in the middle of this message that Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of the world. He died on Calvary 2,000 years ago, according to John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus didn't shed his blood on Calvary so you could get a new car. He didn't shed his blood on Calvary so you could get a nice house. He shed his blood on Calvary to take away your sin. That's why I'm preaching the way I'm preaching. You want revival? Get the sin out. That's what it's all about, friend. And some of you do so well, but you got that little nap thing going. Got that little sin thing going. It's just a little thing. In Louisville, just recently, when we did that arena meeting just this week, had so many people come up to me confessing stuff. You know what some of the things they confessed? The pornography problem in Christians is so serious. People would say things like this to me, Pastor. I love the Lord with all my heart. And God's really spoken to me tonight about not watching any more internet porn. And I'm going, you love the Lord with all your heart, and now you're going to stop watching it. You mean those two don't fit together. That's the same as saying, my wife is here, Jerry, wave at me. That's the same thing as saying, I love my wife with all my heart, but I'm going to have a girl on the side. It's the same thing, friend. It's ridiculous. It's a crazy statement. But people are living that double standard life. Friend, cut out the sin siestas. Get the sin out of your life. Is anybody listening? He's not approving your daily rendezvous with rebellion. He's not turning his head. God is not turning his head and saying, well, she's not that bad. At least she works most of the day. No, my friend, God is watching. He sees you sinning, and he sees you sidetracking his spirit. The season of conviction is a season of harvest. God's convicting you. He's speaking to you. You need to thank God for conviction. If you feel something here tonight, young people, if you feel the Spirit of God, you need to thank the Lord for that. Because there may come a day where you don't feel God. And that's a horrible feeling. When you can sit down and just watch anything. It doesn't matter. Why? God's left the scene, friend. He's left. If you don't believe he does stuff like that, read the book. That's one of the reasons he destroyed the world in the beginning. He said, my spirit will not always dwell with man. And he said, I'm pulling out. I am pulling out. And the floods came. But we think God's just going to always be there. He's always going to put up with our junk, friend. Careful, careful. I said, careful, careful. Jesus shed his blood on Calvary 2,000 years ago, friend. I thank God that he pressed on all the way through. I thank God that Pastor, halfway through his ministry, he didn't turn to Peter, James, John, the rest of them and say, hey, listen, guys, I am so whipped. I am so tired. Why don't you guys go back fishing? I'm going to take a couple years off. I can't handle this. I'm going to take a couple years off. No, friend, he pressed. And he pressed. And he fought bull demons. He fought hell, friend, for you. And they took him. They put him in court. Innocent man. You heard on the news today, if you're listening to it, I was listening on the way in on the radio of a man in Chicago, I believe, in Illinois, that was just released. He's being released from prison. He's been there for 17 years on death row, and they just found out he didn't do it. They just released him. And I thought, well, that poor man. Friend, you think about what Jesus went through. Jesus stood before Pilate, innocent. Could have snapped his fingers, and Pilate's hall would have crumbled to the ground. And Jesus would have stood there in his glory. But he just stood there. And they snapped at him. They popped him with their hands. They blindfolded him. They slapped him. They cussed him. They pressed his forehead with a crown. They laid him down on the ground. They took a whip and plowed it like a plower, a farmer would plow a field. Ripped him to shreds. Thank God that right before the whip came down, he didn't stop and say, hold it, hold it. You know, I've thought about this. And I really want to give this some more thought. I really want to give this some more thought. I'm not who you say I am. And I'm just, all that stuff. Listen, what do you want me to do? Thank God he didn't belly up. He laid down. They ripped him to shreds. They put a beam on his shoulder. They said, drag that beam to that hill. He drug it all the way there with a little help from a friend. He made it all the way to Calvary. At Calvary, they laid him on the beam. They nailed his hands. Listen, at home, don't change the channel. They nailed his hands. They nailed his feet. They stripped him naked. And he stood on that cross. And rather than curse every one of us, he said, Father, I'm not taking no naps. Forgive them. They know not what they do. What a story. My last point tonight is this. For those of you who have been taking a siesta during God's work day, taking a siesta during God's work day, I beg of you, get up, throw off your excuses, and get back to work. I've seen it. As I travel this nation, I meet people in the airports. I meet people because people know us now. They know us from the television broadcast. And they'll come up and they'll confess sins to us. Pastors will come up to us and they'll say, I wish I had the zeal you have. And then they'll start back and they'll tell some sob story about what happened. How many here have been hurt in life? Let me share with you a secret. You'll never forget it, so just forget it. But they've all got these excuses why they quit working, why they took some siesta in the middle of God's work. They napped. Why? They were just tired. They were beat up in the battle. They couldn't go on anymore. And I'm saying, brother, you don't have a choice. This is war. We've got to fight. We've got to fight. We've got to fight. There's no slowing down. There's no stopping. What on earth are you doing? You don't know what I've been through, Brother Steve. Oh, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what John Kilpatrick's been through. You don't know what John Davis has been through. Brother Wetzel, how long you been in the ministry, brother? 45 years. You think he might have been through a few battles? I would think so. Brother E.T. Corbin, where are you at, brother? How long have you been in the ministry? 72 years. Do you think... Do you think he might have faced a few battles in his life? He's still kicking. As a matter of fact, he's here tonight to pray for folks. This man's got a healing touch on his body. I mean, God's using him. God's pouring his spirit through him. And he'll pray for you tonight. If you're in this area, all of us will pray for you. We got a big prayer team. But if you're in this area right here, have this brother pray for you. He's on our prayer team, but he's not mobile. He's just sort of, well, you got the best job in the whole church. I'm telling you that right now. You understand? He said, but you worked me to death, brother. He comes to our Awake America. Now, Brother Corbin, he's 87. He comes to the Awake Americas. And I'll announce in front of this, we had like almost 11,000 people in Louisville. I announced 11,000 people that E.T. Corbin, right over there, wants to pray for you. Isn't it interesting that at 87, he's at the Brownsville Revival? Isn't it interesting that at 87, he's not only at the Brownsville Revival receiving from the Lord, he'll stay and he'll be one of the last people to leave tonight. Why? He wants to minister to people. He wants to pray for people. Is anybody listening, friend? I'm talking, I'm begging you, get up, throw off your excuses, and get back to work. I've learned something, that lethargy and laziness are frequently found in those who are compelled to work for others. I'm going to say that again. Lethargy, laziness, those are characteristics that are found in people that work for others. Let me give you an example. You're a teenager. You get a job at McDonald's. They want you in the morning shift. They want you at McDonald's at 4:30 to start opening up the restaurant, or 5 o'clock. It's hard. Why? You're working for somebody else. You're going to pull in a paycheck, minimum wage, a few bucks at the end of the week for having to get up early in the morning. It's hard. But it'd be a whole different story if you owned that McDonald's. If you own that McDonald's, you might have been up all night long. Why? It's your business. I hope you're seeing this relation, friend, with God's business. Many of us, because it's not our thing, it's the kingdom of God, and we're looking for all kinds of benefits here on earth, we don't want to work that hard because they're not just pouring in. We're having to work for somebody else. That's why so many people start building carnal ministries. They start heaping treasures upon themselves carnally, friend, and they'll build a church without ever hearing from God. Why? Because they've always wanted that big thing. They'll do all these things for their own self-pleasure. Why? They're sick of working for God. God this, God that. Well, I'm going to use you, Jesus, to build my kingdom. Friend, if you don't believe this is true, read the scripture. Jesus said, many will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name we cast out devils. In your name we prophesied. In your name we did mighty works. And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Well, that's weak. But it's the way it is, friend. I'm going to stop. You ever heard of put your Bibles up. Charity, you get ready. This is John Plowman's talk. This is written in 1878 by Spurgeon. This is just a common sense book. This thing will slap you silly. You hear what I'm saying? We in America are such wimps. I said, we're such wimps. You know what we want? We want gushy, gushy stuff. We want gushy stuff. We want Twinkie books and marshmallows, and we want s'mores books, you know, with Graham crackers and Hershey bars and, you know, Twinkie and Hostess cupcake type of books. And one of the reasons my library has got, I've got thousands of books. One of the reasons I've got so many old books, some of them from the 1600s, some from the 1700s, and most of them are from the 1800s, is because they're not gushy. You read them, you can get something out of them. You know, there's something there. I open the pages and they don't all say that I'm wonderful. That's the kind of book you need to be reading, friend. A man who wastes his time and his strength in sloth offers himself to be a target for the devil, who is a wonderfully good rifleman, and he will riddle the idler with his shots. In other words, idle men tempt the devil to tempt them. He who plays when he should work has an evil spirit to be his playmate. And he who neither works nor plays is a workshop for Satan. If the devil catches a man idle, he will set him to work, find him tools, and before long will pay him wages. This is something else. Idleness is a key of beggary and the root of all evil. Fellows have two stomachs for eating and drinking when they have no stomach for work. I'll say that again. People have two stomachs for eating and drinking when they have no stomach for work. That little hole just under the nose swallows up in idle hours the money which should put clothes on children's backs and bread on the cottage table. He goes on and he'll blast you. If you're idle, he'll rip you to shreds. And in the front of the book, that's what he says he's going to do in this book. He said, reader, I'm going to tear you up. That's what he says ahead of time. Enjoy. Everybody stand. Those of you with the chairs, move them to the left and the right. Charity, come join me, please. Everyone in the Family Life Center, would you stand to your feet, please? Now I'm going to go backwards through this message real quick. Those of you that you know the Lord, everyone look this way. You know Jesus, but God has called you to do something. Get the lead out, friend. No more nap time. No more nappy time. It's time to get moving. I just read to you stats of the people that are starting drugs for the first time today. That should scare you out of your lethargy. That should be an alarm clock to you. The devil's out there working overtime. You won't find the devil ever taking a siesta. He's not going to sleep in the middle of his work day. But I want to tell you, friend, while you sleep, he'll be hard at work bringing your family down. Father, while you're resting, the devil will have his demons all over your children, dragging them down. You better stay alert. Those of you that are Christians and you're not doing what God told you to do, you're going to get to work and you'll stay working until the Lord comes back. Those of you who call yourself Christians, but you got that sin still hanging on you. Those little sin siestas, at once every 2 weeks falling away type of thing. Once a week sitcom type of thing. Once every 2 or 3 days internet filth type of thing. Tonight, you're going to get it out of your life. You're going to repent. You're going to take care of business. You're going to get it out of your life. You're going to say, Jesus, I ain't falling asleep spiritually no more. Now, don't let anyone disturb you. Look this way, folks. There's a lot of people here. Don't let anyone distract you. Those of you here that have never known God, it's harvest time for you, friend. It's time to get right with God. I want to tell you what I see here tonight. I see hundreds of ripe strawberries. Hundreds of ripe strawberries. And I'm coming to pick them. You better be harvested today, friend. Because if you don't, the Bible says, the Word of God, Jesus says, like the seed thrown out on the field. And friend, if it doesn't take root, the birds of the air will come down and pluck it away. And the lady at the strawberry fields today told us that one of the dangers out in the fields are the birds coming down and stealing those strawberries. Friend, while you got a chance, you need to get right with God. Why? Because I promise you, the devil's as a roaring lion out there. He's roaming the fields. He's looking for something to devour. Here's what we're going to do tonight. I know the Lord's moving in this place. I feel such an urgency in my spirit. I have told my staff, and we've announced it to everyone on our mailing list, we're moving forward. I mean, friend, at breakneck speed under the direction of the Holy Ghost. I'm not slowing down. I'm not slowing down. The events that are planned in the near future are staggering to my mind. But you know what's amazing to us? It's watching people. People are gathering around us by the thousands. And they're realizing that if we'd all move together like an army, we can take this nation. And I'm having people come up to me and telling me straight to my face that they know stadiums can be filled. They know it. They know stadiums. And these are pastors in that city. They know the city. But they know because what God's doing right now, stadiums can be filled. And they're ready to move forward and not sleep, not take siestas. Work straight through until the Lord comes back and see the kingdom promoted. But how about you, friend, if you've never known God, it's time right now. It's time right now to let Jesus Christ work in your life and get right with God. Here's how we're going to do it. Charity's going to sing a song called Mercy Seat. You need mercy for one reason, because you've done something wrong. Everyone say sin. Say it again. The title of Mike's book, Go and Sin No More, is taken from a story about an adulterous woman. Adultery is... The woman would not know that adultery was sin unless it had been written in the law. There was a law against adultery. The commandments were clear. It was sin. When you go down the highway and you see a sign that says 40 miles an hour, that means you're supposed to go 40. If you're pulled over by a policeman and you're going 70 or 65 and the police stops you and he shows you on the radar what you were going and he said, there's a sign right back there. He can give you a ticket because there's a sign up. If there was no sign, you'd have a good chance in court of winning your case. Why? It wasn't posted. But there are commandments that we have broken in this room. Laws of God, rules of God, and you know they're wrong. What I talked to you about a few minutes ago about putting up on that screen on Sunday morning, many of you quit looking at me. You bowed your head because you've been watching Phil. Tonight, you need to repent of that. Why do you know that's wrong? Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. It's so clear, and you know it. If it's right, if it's okay, then how come you don't ask a blessing over that movie? While the filth is going on, why don't you say, Jesus, isn't this awesome? No, he's not there, and you know he's not there. And you would cringe at the idea of all the people in church seeing that and your name being written on it as a movie that you watch at home. That in itself says it's sin. And James says, those who know to do right and don't do it, to them it is sin. So tonight when I give this altar call, friend, and you know you've done something wrong, you know you've grieved the heart of God, you're going to come quickly. You're going to get your heart right with God. No one's going to come until Charity begins to sing Mercy Seat. Those of you that have never known the Lord, you're going to come. Those of you that are backslidden, you're going to come. Backsliders, that means you're once on fire for God, but sin has crept in. You're not going to pass up this opportunity, friend. Whatever you do, don't lay your head down on your spiritual pillow and sleep through this altar call. Don't let the devil rock you to sleep tonight, friend. Those of you that are religious, one of the things God is doing is waking up the religious world. I am amazed across America, the Baptists and the Methodists that are getting behind this revival. It's blowing my mind. Some of them churches are huge churches. I had a Lutheran pastor give me a bear hug one the other day, and he said, the Lutherans are behind you, Steve Hill. Awesome stuff, friend. Want to know why? They're ready to move forward, man.
They're ready to shake this religion off of them and get moving on with God. Those of you that are religious, religion is hanging around the cross. Christianity's getting on the cross. I said religion is hanging around the cross. Everybody wants to gawk at Jesus. True Christianity is being crucified with him. You can go to hell with baptismal waters on your face. You can go to hell with a choir robe on. You can go to hell with a wafer in your hand and a cup in your, sipping on a cup in your mouth. You can go to hell with a promise keeper shirt on. You can go to hell with a yes, Lord, we will ride with you bumper sticker on the back of your car. You can go to hell with Mike Brown's new book in your hand if you don't know Jesus. I'm asking you, friend, do you know him? Are you consumed with him? Young people, I want you to hear me. Those of you that are here for spring break, I want you to hear me. What's it like at your home alone? Do you sneak away and worship God alone when no one else is watching? Or are you just someone who parades your Christianity? But alone, you don't know God, and you know you don't know God. Friend, that's an abomination. The true test of a man's soul is when he's alone with God. The true test of a woman's soul is when she's alone. That means when you go into a closet and you shut the door and nobody's there, that's who you are. And in a situation like that, listen up in the balcony. Listen up at home. When you're alone in that closet, I'm asking you, do you know him? Those that know him should be able to walk into a closet, walk in, shut the door, and continue on their relationship with him just like they have been all day. Just say, Jesus, you know, Steve told me to come here in this closet. You know, it's fine with me. We've been talking all day anyhow. Closet's just as good as anywhere else. Talk to you at home, talk to you in my car, and I'll talk to you in this closet. That's someone who knows the Lord. Someone who doesn't know the Lord would get in that closet and be lost. Jesus, I don't know what to do. I don't, you know, I guess I'll just sing a song, Amazing Grace. How's it? You don't know what to do. Why? You don't have a relationship. You don't have a relationship. When Charity sings Mercy Seat, you're going to get right with God. You're going to come down here and you're going to get right with God quickly. Friend, tonight, I'm going to bind the devil. I want to bind him. I feel this tonight because he can't stand stuff like this. He can't stand people waking up out of their lethargy. He can't stand the fact that people are going to quit snoozing, that people are going to quit laying down, laying dead, that people are going to start rising up and working for God, that people are going to start rising up and getting the sin out of their life. So I'm going to bind him. When I bind him, the altar call is going to be open. Everyone who needs forgiveness, you need Jesus Christ to come into your life. You've never known the Lord, or you're backslidden, or you're religious and you don't know him, you're going to come quickly when I bind him. The only thing that's going to hold you back, listen up in the balcony, those of you in the Family Life Center, the only thing that will hold you back is pride. Pride will say, I don't need to go down there. I wish you could have seen Tuesday night in Louisville. People ran and dove through the air. It was awesome. You see that, Pastor? Phenomenal. Phenomenal. And friend, the expo center is called Freedom Hall in Louisville. The night before the rally, they had, you know, the studio wrestlers there. I mean, that's a hardcore building. It ain't soft floor. I mean, they dove to the floor. Why? Serious about God. No pride, not a stick of pride in their body. That's what you're going to have to do tonight. You're going to come forward quickly. You're not going to hesitate. You need to get right with God. You're not going to hesitate. You're not going to hesitate. I'm going to bind the devil, and Charity's going to sing Mercy Seat. Mercy is undeserved forgiveness, and it's what he'll do if you'll come. He'll forgive you. Satan, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who defeated you on Calvary 2,000 years ago. In